Please turn to Luke 8, starting in verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people who the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged him to go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. She told why she had touched him, and she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Morning, everyone. Just another announcement. Kayla, would you please stand up? And Talia, will you please stand up? And Karu, is Karu here? They were elected to be prefects at PV for this coming year. So it's also Karu, she's not here today, Marianne's daughter. She's also at Crosswood, and they are all prefects. So we really now need to pray for the school, I think. I'm not sure about Kayla, but I know about Talia. So we'll really pray for them. Let's pray, and we'll look at God's word. Father, thank you for the joys of responsibility that you give even to our children. And we thank you for the gifts you've given them. And we do pray, Father, that you would use them as they learn to lead others, as they learn to serve other people. We pray that they may do it with joy. We pray that you will teach them many lessons. And Lord, as we turn to your word, we are here to be taught. We are here to humble ourselves before you. We are here to hear your perspective on our lives. And so open our hearts, Lord, so that we will hear it and remind us of the glory of your Son. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as we continue our working through Luke's Gospel, you will note that between me and Jackie, we managed to confuse all of you. So on your outline, you'll find that there's a very complicated verse system on the front of the service sheet. And I changed my mind halfway through yesterday as I was working through the passage and lengthened it to actually go all the way to the end of the chapter because I thought maybe it'd be better if we look at the whole picture together. On your outline, you see there at the top, it says chaos, powerlessness, and fear. I had the privilege this week to have a fresh round of those three very familiar but unwelcome friends. I had to go to Home Affairs. I just want to tell you, if ever you have to go to Home Affairs, just phone me. Ask if I'm going, because I don't know, when I go, things go really chaos there. I'm not sure if they know I'm coming. I'm not sure if it's, I really don't know. So please just phone to make sure, and I'm not going, then it may be much easier for you. I think the Lord is trying to teach me something. I'm not sure what yet. But I mean, isn't it? It's just, when there's chaos, and there's nothing you can do about it, fear comes up into your heart, isn't it? I mean, it's a very human thing. Chaos, powerlessness, and fear. You sit there in that queue, and nobody seems to know what's going on, and you can't speak to anybody about it, and you sit there and you think, how long is this going to be? Because I've got other things to do, and am I going to get there? And then I think, you know, I've got to come again. And I thought it was just me, but I did meet somebody sitting next to me, and this poor man, minister, he's in the church in Stellenbosch. He's done over 300 weddings. And what you have to do is when you do a wedding, you've got to take the forms in to the Home Affairs, and you've got to go and give your fingerprints. I mean, they don't trust anybody anymore. So it's quite a long, lengthy process. And the law says you've got to do this every second. You have to do it in 2 weeks' time after you've done the wedding. You know, so this guy's done 300 weddings. I've done only about 30, 40. So he got so frustrated with the system, he said to them, listen here, I'm no longer going to do this. I'm going to come twice a year with a whole bulk of these things because I'm not going to sit through this chaos and this frustration and this fear. And so I guess they're not the only ones. I'm not the only one who goes through this. But I take it this reality is what marks our world. Chaos, powerlessness, and fear. And in this section, we actually see that Jesus kind of confronts some of the things that every human being at some other stage is going to go through in this life. Stuff that literally you have got absolutely no power over. Chaos that will come and there's nothing you can do about it. And that often fills us with fear. And in this section, there are four little pictures of Jesus' enormous authority. It is actually giving us an understanding of the fact that our world no longer is the world over which God has said this is very good. These are the things that makes human flourishing actually impossible. We are living in a world marked by, what would we call it, natural chaos, storms. I mean, we've heard some of the, most of us, have you ever been in a storm that you were afraid for your life? I guess most of us weren't. But it happens. Supernatural chaos. Have you ever been involved with demon stuff that you were afraid of your life? My daughter just told me actually this morning, without knowing the passage, that she had a dream last night that terrified her, felt demonic to her. And I said, well, it's amazing. You should be here this morning then to hear the reality of this. I myself had had experiences of that where I was attacked, I believe, by a demon at night trying to kill me. And God in his mercy saved me. I cried out, screamed out to Jesus Christ. These things are real, but they're not that familiar. We're not familiar with this. Almost like, is this really true? Can it really be that these things are there? And when you speak to people and you read, you realize that supernatural demon possession stuff is real. People's lives are absolutely destroyed by it. We talk about illnesses in this passage, especially chronic illnesses, stuff you can do nothing about, suffering. And I think Luke is kind of very kind to the medical profession. Himself being a doctor, he says she suffered, and nobody could heal her. The other gospel says she suffered at the hands of many doctors, and nobody could heal her. Life ebbing out of you, and no matter how good our medical world becomes, you can do nothing about it. I remember going with Dante when he was applying for medicine, and we walked around and we saw this beautiful building and stuff, and it's incredible, the things they have there. And I said to him, it's quite impressive, isn't it? I mean, there's an incredible amount of things in the stuff they can discover and fix these days and heal you from. And a young man very perceptively told me, yes, Dad, that's true, but you know what? I know that even if I become a doctor and I'm very good at what I do, in the end, I will have 100% failure rate because everybody dies. No matter how good I am, I can help people for a certain time, but I know that I will fail. Weird, eh? Sometimes it's good to have your children. Bruce was helped with his speech on Friday, and I'm helping my kids to get perspective. It's good to have children around. They see things often much clearer. And then obviously lastly in this little picture, we have Jesus literally having power over death, which is the ultimate enemy that every single one of us have to face. Now, when you read these stories, they're a little bit difficult, isn't it, to relate to. I take it, it's because we have heard them many times. I don't know, how about you? I think because we see superhero movies. I mean, Thor comes and he sorts out everything around him. You know, they never die. I mean, no matter how many times somebody hits Thor with a hammer or with the world or with something else, he just gets up again. You know, and it's almost like, is this kind of stuff? Is this kind of superhero stuff? And so it does take a little bit of effort, I take it, to read these stories and to almost really get a sense of what is going on. And it is a bit difficult for us, I take it, to read this. It really does look like it's a bit out of there and it's a bit bizarre and it's not that amazing to read this. But as you read the stories, you'll find that they all follow a very similar pattern. People are confronted with things that is beyond their control and they're afraid. And the only one who isn't afraid is Jesus Christ. And he responds every time with a simple word. And every time afterwards, the people are more afraid now that the storm or the chaos is gone. Now they're more afraid because of who he is. That's weird, isn't it? But I take it if you actually have ever been in a storm, for instance, in the first story, where you were so afraid that you would scream to anybody else around you, we are about to drown. Now, what do you expect that person to do? Help with the bailing of water out of the boat. I mean, I take it that's what you expect the person to do. And here, the weirdest thing is, here, this person gets up and he says to the wind, shush, and waves calm down. And it actually happens. I take it, if you can imagine yourself being in a situation like that, you would be terrified. Who on earth addresses the wind and the waves and tell them to shut up and shush and be calm and they actually listen? Who is that? And that's the question they ask. Who is this? I mean, this is wacko, isn't it? This is really out there. I take it next time you must try that. The storm is picking up. Go out to the thing and just say, shush, be calm and see if it will work. It is the weirdest thing if you imagine. They're saying to him, oh, we are drowning. I don't know what they expect Jesus to do. But like normally, Jesus does the opposite of what we think. He just gets up and says, shush. Who is this man that even the waves and the wind obeys? Now, you'll remember in our story previously, Jesus has been talking and saying, listen here, I want you to listen when I speak. But as you read these stories, you find that the one interesting thing that you're starting to pick up increasingly as we go along, and we'll go into Luke, is that everything listens to Jesus except human beings. The wind and the waves says, the master has spoken. Let's obey. Let's listen. But we as human beings find it very, very difficult to actually understand it. So Jesus seems to be saying, I want to show you why you should listen to me, because I do have the power over everything, so that you will not be afraid of anything but me. You should actually fear me in one sense. I mean, I think that's the right thing. Or believe in me in that sense. You get the drift of how weird this is and how hard it is for us? Do you believe what Jesus says? Do you believe that he has the authority to speak? And do you listen? Do you obey? Do you understand it and do you accept it and do you obey? That's really what all of these stories are really trying to highlight for us. It's actually just exclamation marks. It's like a stamp that Jesus is trying to say. When I say to you, I'm speaking to you the good news of the kingdom, I'm trying to tell you that this is not only good news, but this is very important, powerful news, but that you must listen to and hear. Because we're only in the beginning parts of Luke's gospel. There's a lot of interesting things that has got to come. But here Jesus is trying to say, my word must be listened to because my word is powerful. And it is powerful to save you from all the things that are now the results of mankind's sin. This world is in uproar. This world is in revolt because of mankind's sin. And all of these pictures are really saying the same thing over and over and over. You get the same point. The demon-possessed one, very interesting, isn't it? They ask the question, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey? If you don't know the answer by now, well, the demons will tell you. Because they come, they are exposed to Jesus' word. They actually run to him and fall down before him and say, please, if you look at verse 28, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Not the high God, not the powerful God, the Most High God. You are the Son of the Most High God. I acknowledge your authority outright. Please do not torture me. They are terrified that he has the power to torture them. Later on, they're going to say a little bit further down in verses 31, they beg him not to throw them into the abyss. And the funny thing is, Jesus seems to negotiate with them. And he's got this power, and he says, okay, well, let's send you in the pigs. Let's show people how powerful and destructive Satan is. And go into your livelihood of those people. And this is a non-Jewish area and all of those interesting things. And he sends them into the pigs and the pigs go nuts. The pig seems to be the only one who understands how bad demons is, and they actually run and kill themselves. And the people run. Go and tell everybody what's going on. But note carefully what's happening, okay? So look at there in verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons have gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They were afraid of the demon-possessed man previously. They tried to chain him. They tried to do all sorts of things with him, but he just absolutely ripped those chains apart and ran around naked, scaring everybody and going crazy. And they got, I guess, used to it. I don't know. I mean, difficult to know. It doesn't tell us a whole lot of things. But now they're afraid. Now that there is a calmness in this area from this excessively demon-possessed man, now they're afraid. What's going on here? Now look further. Verse 36. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Jesus did not bind this guy with extra strong metal from out of, you know, Thor's world to keep him under control. He just spoke a word. When they heard how he was cured, they said, whoa, 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 whoa. We are not wanting somebody with that power simply to come and speak to us. So would you please leave? And Jesus says, all right, here goes. Jesus negotiates with the demons, drives them out. Yeah, he doesn't. The people say, we don't want you. And he says, all right, I'll go. I won't stay. Gets into the boat and he leaves. He is so powerful, yet he will not force himself on a human. I can set you free. I can give you life. I can take away all the things that makes you fear. But if you don't want me, then I won't force myself on you for now. Isn't that weird? I mean, don't you have a love-hate relationship with power? You love to have more so you can control. I mean, I would love to have the power to walk into Home Affairs and speak order into the chaos and get it to work the way I want to. I love power. I would like more power so I can get more things done, so I can get more people to help me to do what I'm supposed to do. Don't you want that kind of power? But we fear power because we don't want others to have the power over us. So we've got this weird love-hate relationship with power. We'd love more for it myself, but I don't want to give you more because that means you can control me maybe. It seems what is going on here. I don't trust your goodness and your power. I've seen the result of your power. You bring a demon-possessed man to sit in his right hand, dressed at Jesus' feet, listening to what he's saying, but I don't trust you. And I guess one can understand it almost. One can have sympathy with them that they've done that. And yeah, verse 38, yeah, Jesus is the only thing that Jesus refuses in one sense. The man whom the demon had gone out begged him to go with him, and Jesus said, no. I want you to stay. Even though I have been rejected, I have all the power in the world. I want you to stay, and I want you to go and tell people what God has done for you. I want to give those who reject me with all my power another chance. Now, if you had this power, would you give people who reject you another chance? Hands up. Who would? Would you be kind and compassionate on those people who reject you, even if you have this kind of power? Jesus says, I'll leave, but I'll send someone to remind you of the goodness that I have, the intent that I have for you. There's some more time for you to think about this. Go. And again, you find this funny little thing. Jesus is revealing far more of himself than what you realize. He says, return home in verse 39 and tell how much God has done for you. Kind of an interesting thing Jesus is saying. Look at what the guy does. So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus has done for him. I mean, you're going to get the drift, isn't it? That here you have God who has become man. It's not a man who's become God, which is what every other religion in the world teaches you. If you are very good enough, you can rise up to be Godhood. Human beings always want to go up. God is the one who comes down. From being God, he becomes man to save mankind. God is always in reverse. So that's why these stories are so real and yet so weird. He's got all this power, and yet he will not force himself on human beings. He comes to serve them, give them another chance. So can you see this weird way in which God yields his power at this stage in the kingdom of God's work? I can do all of these things. I'm able to do it, but I want you to respond to me. I am the secret of the kingdom, we saw last week. Come to me. That's really what he wants. Not what I can do for you now. Not what I can save you from the consequences around you. No, come to me. Come and deal with me. Do you want me? That's really what Jesus is after. And we're going to see Luke is going to explain that for us as we go along. And the next two stories, again, very similar. This time, everybody's there when he comes back over the river. And here you find Jairus. And I mean, you can just imagine. You know, you need to play a little bit of a game. Imagine you are at the end of your wits because one of your children are dying. And Jesus, the great healer, is coming. And you are standing and waiting for him. And eventually he comes and he says, Jesus, please come. My daughter is dying. Now, I mean, Luke just told us a story about Jesus actually being able to heal somebody who's sick from a distance. So why doesn't he just do it again? Again, Jesus does what is not quite down our line. And so everybody's crowding in on Jesus, and this guy is kind of on his edge, you know. I want you to come. I want you to come. I need you to get to my house. And Jesus is walking, and then this woman that nobody knows about crawls through the crowd and touches his cloak, and Jesus stops. I mean, she's healed. And yet Jesus takes the time to try and figure out who it was. And you think, what on earth are you doing? I mean, imagine you were Jairus. You say, okay, Jesus, I mean, she's healed. I mean, could you do that, please, for my daughter? Would you just come and hurry up? And Jesus kind of stops. And now he's starting this weird conversation about somebody touching him. And people are crowding in on him. And he wants to know who touched him. And he says, well, Jesus, sorry, are you not quite here? Everybody's touching you. And yet Jesus takes the time to make sure that this woman's faith is not superstition. Just touch him and everything will be fine. He says to her, no, it's your faith in me, and it's me that heals you. And now I send you with my powerful word, go in peace. You need to hear. Jesus wants to know you personally. He doesn't want you just to touch and get benefits from him. He wants to know who you are. He wants you to know that he knows who you are. He wants to have that relationship with you. See, the whole thing is kind of slightly off kilter. Why doesn't he just come and exercise his power and give everybody a better life? Because he is concerned with everyone coming to him. And we've got to ask ourselves, why is Jesus so concerned with that issue? If he has this power, why doesn't he just sort out this jolly world? Why doesn't he just make everything right? I mean, if he could speak it to one little storm, surely he can speak it to all storms, couldn't he? If he could drive out 6,000 demons in one word, couldn't he drive out all, I don't know how many million or thousands there are, demons in one go? Why doesn't he do it? If he can heal one person from a chronic frustration that nothing I do ever gets better, all I'm doing is I'm spending all my money, why doesn't he just do it for everybody? Isn't it weird? Don't you feel that? Don't you get annoyed and frustrated with God and how he runs his world? What is Jesus doing? And then the message comes to Jairus. And Jairus, your daughter's dead. Leave Jesus alone. And Jesus says to him, don't fear. Believe. Trust me. He's been helping Jairus to realize that Jesus is more than simply someone who can heal and make life better. Remember what Jesus is saying? How you measure it, it will be measured to you. Come, and what you have, you'll be given more. Here's an opportunity that is contrary to everything that we want. And he says, I want to teach you more about me, Jairus. Don't worry. Just believe. Believe me. Believe that I am the one who can raise her. And then he goes in and he makes a mockery of everything. He tells people that she's not actually dead. She's just asleep. And they all laugh at him. And Jesus is trying to say, in the light of who he is, death is like sleeping. He can just call and people actually are raised. And we've seen that actually already before, that he could do that with the son of nine, when he raised him from the dead. And so Jesus is trying to push this thing together, that even though he has all this ability, what he is wanting for you and me and everybody else around him is to come to him. Is to determine who you say who he is. It is not a relationship where he will force you to trust him based on his power. It's a relationship in which he invites you to come to him based on his power. But do you want him? Do you want to come to him? Now, I'm sure most of us, if you're like me, are wondering, why on earth is Jesus doing all of this? Why doesn't he just sort it out? I've already mentioned that. So as you read these stories, they are kind of amazing, kind of real life. I mean, this is the kind of way I guess people respond when these kinds of things happen. And yet, on the other hand, they are annoying and frustrating. Why isn't Jesus just coming in, just sort out? I mean, how many of you are sick? How many were sick this week? How many are still sick? You spend lots of money on it? Worried about it? Frightened? Are you afraid? How long will this go on? Why doesn't he do something? Why doesn't he just sort it out? You see, Jesus is going to have to teach us that there is a chaos and a powerlessness and something we should fear that is more than any of the issues that you can see and experience in this life directly. There is a malady that cannot be fixed by simply speaking a word of power. And that's the malady in the human heart. The malady of sin. The malady of not trusting God for who He is. That cannot be fixed with power. That can only be fixed with love. Me and you have a problem, brothers and sisters, that cannot be fixed with power and ability and performance. It can only be fixed by love that is prepared to die and give up. It is impossible to create a world full of people where there is no more fear, no more death, no more sickness with power. It can only be fixed by love that goes to death. And so I'm jumping the gun a bit here, isn't it? I mean, how on earth do I preach this without telling you that? That would be a mockery of where Luke is trying to take us. And so I've kind of just dropped it in there. Something more powerful than power. And as you read that cover of last verses that I stole from Paul in Romans chapter 8, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Your heart cannot be changed by power. Your heart can only be changed by love. He has loved you and me. Having all the power to disperse all the wrongs and consequences of sin, He still had to come and die for us. Isn't that just... The problem is bigger than what you think. The problem of you and me needs to be convinced that only God's love in Christ Jesus can set you free and set free this entire world forever. And so the message still goes out. So these things are real. And look at what he says. Don't you find the Bible kind of annoyingly real? Look at what he says. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life..." Death is real. Life is real. I mean, sometimes wonder if life is not worse than death. You know, there are times when I really contemplate that. There are angels and there are demons. There's the present and there's the future. Maybe your present is so bad you would love to get away from it. But how do you know the future is not worse? Just think about it. If only I can get out of this situation. Well, if the scriptures are right, then the future for billions of people is going to be much worse than the present. Because the future will involve judgment and hell. See where he's going? "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So I guess the simple question this morning is, have you heard what Jesus is saying? You need me and my love for you more than my power that can sort out your circumstances. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear that. There's something in me that finds that, just help with a couple of these things and then I'll believe you more. I don't know if you like me. I need to stop this morning and hear Jesus saying, "Listen to my words, that I am the one who has the power to actually give you life. And it won't be by exercising my power, it will be exercising my love." May you receive that word. May you, like in all the stories here, know what the peace is that Jesus Christ brings. He brings peace in the midst of the storm. He brings calmness and sanity in the midst of demon activity. He sends his woman in peace as he's struggling, having been struggling for years. And he gives joy to that family. And he says, "You can have all of that now by believing me and my love." In the midst of all these things that are so real, the Bible does not say these things aren't real and they're not going to happen to you. They are. Do you believe that my love is more powerful than simply overcoming those issues or changing them? This, I take it, is the gospel call. So at this stage in Luke's gospel, we'll see crowds are streaming to Jesus because they're all excited about all the things he can do. Jesus, I want you to see what I can do, but I need you to hear what you need me to do for you so that you may have life. I need to love you. I need to die for you. And that's where we're going in the next couple of weeks. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, there are times when life is so hectic and so chaotic that we would really love you to exercise your power and just sort it all out. Sort out all the people around us that doesn't live and think like we do. And yet, Lord, you are trying to teach us that there is something more powerful and more chaotic and more fearful than the consequences of sin, and that is sin itself. So hard to have that perspective, so difficult to hear what you are saying, Lord. We are so confronted with the consequences of sin that it's so easy for us to miss the sin bit. So we do pray, won't you help us to hear you this morning, to weigh what you are saying, to allow it to have its proper revelatory effect in our hearts and in our minds and in our spirits and in our bodies. We offer ourselves to you, Lord, and ask that you would reveal to us our big melody and will reveal to us the wonder and the glory of the love and the sacrifice and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we weigh Jesus' death as heavy as you, Father, weigh his death. For our natural way of weighing is not yours. So we do pray that you will help us to do that. And as we go out into this week, as we share this reality, help us to help one another to discover the bigger chaos that we carry around with ourselves all the time. That only in Jesus Christ and in his love for us is there hope. And we pray this in your name. Amen.